Good morning to everyone. Today we're going to talk about humility and how I've achieved it. Okay, this could be a real short sermon. Actually, I'm going to talk about humility as a pre-virtue. And I'll explain what that is in a minute. But I'm also going to explain when, you know, a lot of times we fall short of humility. We let pride get in the way, but the scripture tells us how to deal with that as well. So we will be looking at the issue of humility as a pre-virtue. We will also be looking at what the solution is when we let pride get in the way. All right, so let's look at this. First of all, let's look at humility as a pre-virtue. Years ago, I was reading this book called Sanctification. And so you would expect that that book would be deep and full of all kinds of theological stuff. And so I was a little surprised when I found that it was a very simple book. And basically he said, you want sanctification from the Lord? Then here are two things you need, humility and faith. And I thought, I think I prefer the complicated versions. But humility and faith. And the reason I call these a pre-virtue is, here's the reason. I started thinking, and virtues are something that are characteristic of the person, such as love, peace, self-control, those kinds of things. And we tend to look at the person and give them a certain amount of credit. Oh, well, that's a person with a lot of self-control. Oh, that's a very loving person. So we tend to focus on the person in relationship to virtues. And that's why I call this a pre-virtue. Because when you're talking about humility or faith, you're not talking about something that a quality that we have. We're talking about the emptiness of something bad. All right, and so that I think is key to understanding it. So when we think of virtue, it's actually derived from the Latin word virtue, and it has the idea of manliness. And so a virtuous person would be a person with these manly characteristics such as self-discipline, love, that kind of thing. But when we're talking about pre-virtues, we're talking about emptying ourselves of ourselves. Well, there's no credit in simply emptying yourself of yourself. It's kind of like throwing all the stuff out of your pockets. You know, that at some point or other you say, well, I don't have any credit for that. I just emptied my pockets. All right. And so we empty ourselves of ourselves. And we receive something from the Lord because we have created a vacuum in which God can actually operate and produce faith in us, produce humility in us. And I think that's a key thing to understand. So let's talk about humility for a little while. It's simply receiving from God whatever he gives. It's extending an empty hand toward God. It's a lack of something. It's a lack of pride. And faith is an extending an empty hand toward God and saying, God, what are you going to give me? It is the opposite of being filled with ourselves and our own self-confidence. It's trusting in someone else, God. It is humility, is the idea of emptying ourselves of ourselves and thinking that way. So let's focus on humility for a while. The word humility, the Greek word for that is tapinao. And it can be used in a very literal sense. For instance, in Luke 3:5, it quotes Isaiah 40 verse 3, and it says, every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. That's the same word, tapinao, that we find in reference to humility. Every mountain and hill brought low. So the term brought low is the literal use of that word. This is the work of the Lord in us to bring us low that we, and we do have a part in it. In other words, we are not exalting ourselves. That's the opposite. We are humbling ourselves. In other words, it is a lack of something. It's a lack of self-exaltation. In Matthew 23:12, we have the statement, "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." All right, so this is a work of God in us, that we are not involved in self-exaltation, but the humbling of ourselves. Now, the example that we have in John 13, verses 4 and 5, is when Jesus, all of the disciples are sitting arguing which one of them is the greatest. Now, I think probably they were trying to figure out the seating order at the Lord's table. Oh, well, I ought to sit right beside Jesus because I'm the greatest. Well, no, you're not. I'm the greatest. So you can imagine this going on, and while all of this is going on, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. Jesus simply puts on the towel, wraps a towel around himself the way a slave would do, and he begins washing the feet. Well, you can imagine how convicting that is, that they're arguing about which one of them is the greatest, and then Jesus all of a sudden takes the role of the servant and begins washing their feet. And it's a lesson that they never forgot. I mean, John makes mention of it right here, you know, half a century later. And so we see him characteristic of humility. He is emptying himself of himself while the disciples were filling themselves with themselves. They were exalting themselves and saying, I ought to sit next to Jesus. Well, I ought to get the second place then. They were all arguing about their greatness, and Jesus emptied himself of himself. That's what humility is. And so this was a lesson that he could have, you know, it was a lesson to them without even speaking any words. He does speak words, but they immediately would have stopped talking about their own greatness and think, you know, I imagine they turned red with embarrassment in the midst of all of this. So Jesus took the role of the lowest servant by putting a towel around himself and washing the feet of the disciples. Jesus took the servant's job even though he was the highest of all and he knew it. In our passage in John 6:13, it basically says, and Jesus knew right well that he came from the Father, that he was going to be going back to the Father. He knew exactly who he was. He wasn't playing the role of humility because, well, I'm just dirt under the toe of the body. No, he actually understood that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he came from heaven, that he would go back to heaven, that he was divine as well as perfect human. He knew all of these things, but he took on the role of a servant. The question is, do we? In 1 Peter 5:5-7, I find this is one of my least favorite passages because it's so convicting. And so let's spend a little time on it because conviction is what I do best. Okay, this is the issue of humility central to the Christian life according to 1 Peter 5:5-7, which says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to elders, to your elders, and all of you," that's y'all for those who are from the South, "all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You want humility? You want help from God? You want grace from God? This is how you get it, by humbling yourselves. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Now, I looked up this word anxiety, not because I didn't know what it was, but because I wanted to get an idea of what was being meant by Peter when he talks about this. And this is marimna, and its meaning is cares or distractions. Now, we may be reluctant to admit our fears. We may be reluctant to admit our cares because, well, Christians are not supposed to have cares and fears. But do we become easily distracted? Do we think of all of these things that, oh, I've got my list to do, and it doesn't include all the spiritual things in my life. It includes the errands I need to run, that kind of thing. So this is a word which means distractions and or cares, and we are to cast all of our distractions, the things that distract us, on Him because He cares about those distractions. And He takes those things into account. When we become distracted, then it's because we are placing ourselves in a position of pride instead of humility. Humility is emptying ourselves of ourselves. In the home group study, I mentioned a quote by Lawrence Sanney, who there's a group called the Navigators that works with college students. It's worked on bases around the country. It's a very good organization. And Lawrence Sanney was one of the leaders of it, and his big theme was the theme of servant spirit or a servant attitude. And so somebody asked him one time and said, well, what happens, or how do you know if you are really a servant? And he said, oh, that's easy. How do you react when you're treated like one? Ouch. So that's convicting. I think I'll move on from there. But that's good advice. How do you act when you're treated like a servant? If you are a true servant, then that's what you would expect, to be treated as a servant. Now, if humility is a significant pre-virtue, in other words, one of those things that has to be characteristic of our life if we want to see the development of various virtues such as love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, all of those things, then we need to empty ourselves of ourselves and trust in God. All right? And so that's why I call this a pre-virtue. It's not something that we can say, hey, my humility is better than your humility. Okay, but we're emptying ourselves of ourselves, so we're allowing God to fill us with love, joy, peace, patience, all of those things that are known as the fruit of the Spirit. All right, so it's important. So then the question is, how do we deal with it? You know, for the Christian, we often feel guilt because we know that we fall short of what God expects. But a lot of our sins are mental attitude sins, such as pride. Yeah, I don't go hanging out at the nightclubs. I don't go hanging out at the bars. You know, I don't do the kinds of things that the non-Christians will do. But then we become convicted of the fact internally that we are walking in pride. So the question is, how do you deal with that? So the first thing is that we've talked about is humility, having humility as a pre-virtue. If we want to see the virtues developed in our life, we have to have these, we have to empty ourselves of ourselves. Because that self-exaltation is the thing that stands in the way of the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives. And then the second thing is we need to know how to deal with pride when it develops in our life. When the Holy Spirit begins to convict us of this. You know, I've often said that when I was a brand new Christian, I only had three things wrong with me. And then after I'd been a Christian for 10 years, it was about 20 things. You know, because the Holy Spirit knows the timing when I need to deal with just some very basic things. And then he begins to add other things to it, so that when I come to the end of the Christian life, I can't say to myself, I'm 99% there. you know, I'm 99% sanctified. I seem to be aware of the weaknesses more now than I was when I was a brand new Christian. And I can see by the nods of the heads that this is true for you as well. All right, so I think it's important for us to recognize, how do we deal with these things? So let's look at another passage by John, but this is in 1 John 1, 7 through 10. This is a passage that's well worth memorizing if you've never memorized it. Or you can teach your kids, and in the process you'll learn as well. But this is a good one to know and a key to living the Christian life. So in 1 John 1, 7 through 10, this is one of the passages that's key to Christian living. All right, and so that's key to what it means to be a true disciple. We are told in that passage that we should walk in the light. You know, when I was a younger Christian, I used to think, okay, now what does light mean here? And I would try to find the equivalent knowledge and that sort of thing. But nowadays, I just realize, you know, there is a sense in which we understand light and darkness within ourselves. We don't have to figure out what else that stands for. It stands for the sense that we are walking in the light or we are walking in darkness. And we have that kind of conviction within us. All right, and we are told in this passage to walk in the light. And if we walk in the light, there are certain things that happen. And then in verse 9, it tells us what to do. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I think that's important for us to understand, that there are two results as a result of walking in the light. By the way, the word walk there is a present subjunctive. I'm sure you were thinking about that. But present subjunctive is something that is a continuous action. If we continually walk in the light, not if we walked in the light sometime on the day that we were saved, but continuously walk in the light. It is characteristic of the Christian life that we walk in the light rather than walk in darkness. All right, and that's an important thing for us to realize. If we think that everything that pertains to the Christian life happened on the day that I walked down an aisle, that I prayed a prayer, whatever I did, then we're in for a rude awakening, realizing that the Christian life is a life and not just something that happened on one day. All right, so we come to the Lord, but we keep coming to the Lord. We're walking in the light day by day by day by day. And so that is characteristic of the Christian life. And part of that is to walk in the light on a regular basis, we have to confess our sins. And the results are twofold according to 1 John 1:7. One is that we have true fellowship with one another, not just a superficial kind of thing. That's important to realize because the church is not just a social group where we say, oh, well, I need to, you know, join that because I don't know how to play bridge and I can't join the bridge club. All right, so instead we substitute that, or we're in danger of that, but what we're told is that the true fellowship, real fellowship, comes because we walk in the light, the other person is walking in the light, and we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in darkness, we don't have fellowship. We might get along with one another in the way that neighbors get along with one another, or, you know, people who join a club, that kind of thing. But what we're really talking about is having a true fellowship with one another, and that comes by walking in the light. And the other thing that is in verse 7, it says, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us continually from all sin. All right, so there is fellowship with one another, genuine fellowship. And there is the cleansing that comes from the Lord himself. At the moment of salvation, We have all of our sins, past, present, and future, forgiven through what Christ did on the cross. We are now in the family of God, and we need never fear losing that status of being in the family of God. It's like when we've disobeyed our father when we were little kids. And he didn't say, you're out of the family, you know, pack up your stuff and leave. That was never the issue. If it was, we didn't have much of a father. That was never the issue, but there could be a break, a cloud in the fellowship within the family, so that we didn't want to spend time with our father. And so we'd go off to our room or whatever. We'd stay, we'd hang out with our friends. But instead, what we needed to do was simply confess, Father, you're right, I'm wrong. And that fellowship could be restored, that cloud could be removed. So we have to think in terms of these two different things. There is the forensic forgiveness, which comes at the moment of salvation, when what Christ did on the cross paid for all of our sins. But there is the ongoing fellowship, family fellowship, that needs to take place. The idea of being able to walk with the Lord, walk in the light, day by day. By day. That's family fellowship. So we weren't kicked out of the family, but instead the cloud was removed in that relationship because we were willing to humble ourselves and to say, I was wrong and you're right. All right, and so that was an important aspect. So we need to confess our sins, but those of you who are from, say, a Catholic background, you might think of confession as something that you go to where you're talking to a priest through this mesh or whatever. But that has nothing to do with it. Because what we are talking about is restoring fellowship with God. And so God is the one that we need to go to. When I was a brand new Christian, I became a Christian when I was it was toward the end of the sophomore year, my sophomore year of college. And then after a couple of weeks, the semester was over, and I left for the summer. And when I came back in the fall, I was not eager to spend time with other Christians. Because during the summer, even though I hadn't done a lot of bad stuff, I had mental attitude sins, I had lusts. And so I felt like a failure in the Christian life. That, you know, a real Christian doesn't think these kinds of things. All right, and so when I came back, I didn't go seeking fellowship with other Christians right away. But fortunately, God did not give up on me. So I was walking across campus toward class one day. And I ran into a girl from high school that I'd known in high school. In fact, I'd known her in the church that I'd gone to. Well, along the way, she had become a Christian. And I think that she had heard that I had become a Christian because she asked me if I was a Christian. Well, that's not the kind of question that you usually ask in casual conversation. So, are you a Christian? And I could confess, yes, I am. And so she said, well, there's a Bible study that's starting on Tuesday nights. Well, I've already told you I didn't want to spend time with other Christians. It was too convicting. So fortunately, I had a class on Tuesday nights. And so I couldn't go to that. And I said, well, and so I lied. You know, I said, oh, you know, that's really terrible. I just can't make it. And she said, well, if something opened up on Wednesday night, would you be able to go? And I thought, I was thinking to myself, what are the chances? So I said, sure. And so, ring, ring, 24 hours later, hey, guess what? A Bible study just miraculously opened up on Wednesday night. And to put it in Shakespearean terms, I was hung by my own petard, whatever that means. And so I had to agree to it. And so I went to that Bible study, which was led by other students, by the way. I didn't even run into any staff of Campus Crusade for half a year. And so they were leading this. But the thing that really helped me was that they were talking about how the Christian deals with sin, accumulated sin in his life. And so that, I think, was a significant thing for me to come to the realization, oh, God doesn't have the expectation that I'm going to perfectly live the Christian life. And so he's provided a way so that I can deal with the sins that accumulate over the course of the day. And that's simply, if we confess our sins, which confess means we're talking to God and we're agreeing with God. Yes, the attitude I had, the words that I spoke, the actions that I took, these were sin. So we're agreeing with God on those things. And while we're nodding our head in agreement, then that restoration, God restores the fellowship, and we are able to do that. Now, when I first started out in this class, they said, okay, take out a sheet of paper and write down your sins. And you're not going to be turning this in, they assured me. So I wrote this down, and then they said, okay, write 1 John 1:9 across it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I wrote that across there, realizing that in this little thing, God was basically saying, okay, now you have dealt with those sins. So then in the class I said, all right, now tear up that sheet of paper, because God is tearing up those things. And I think that's important for us to recognize. And it was very freeing for me. And for some time, then I would actually go through this motion at the end of the day and say, okay, God, show me sins. And I didn't necessarily write them down, but the Holy Spirit was faithful to show me the things He wanted me to see at that time. Later on, He would start convicting me about, pride and other mental attitude sins. But I was the typical college student, so it primarily had to deal with lusts. And so I would confess those to the Lord. And with the assurance, 1 John 1:9, that God would cleanse that out of the way. I think that's important. And if we don't ever catch on to that, then we're going to spend our time hiding from God like I was doing. But we have to come to the point of recognizing that. Now, I don't necessarily go through that formula like I did as a brand new Christian. But I recognize immediately when the Holy Spirit is convicting me of some particular sin. And it may not be something that's a really biggie. It may have to do with a mental attitude. I have anger toward that person or that thing. I have all of these things that maybe we would put down as kind of low on the sin category compared with the Ten Commandments. But at the same time, it's the thing that the Holy Spirit is convicting us of right now. Therefore, we have to deal with it right now if we are going to walk in fellowship, continue in fellowship with Him. If we're going to walk in the light, then we need to confess whatever God is convicting us of so that we can have that. And so that, I think, is one of the primary things related to having a quiet time with the Lord. It's not just, I've got to get through these 5 chapters in the Bible. It's, okay, God, is there anything in my life that is displeasing to You, that I have thought, that I have words that I've spoken, things that I've said? It may involve getting things right with a brother, but right now, the number one thing is getting things right with God and recognizing that we need to confess our sins in order that He would cleanse those sins out of the way and we can walk in the light. All right, so that's key to understanding this. Now, one of the things that they this was sponsored by Campus Crusade for Christ. And so they had put this into a booklet form. Have you made the wonderful discovery of the Spirit-filled life, which we used to call the Holy Spirit booklet? We have copies of this in the rack in the lobby, the office lobby. So feel free to take one of these. Also, they have put it into another form called Satisfied. It's the same thing, basically. All right. So what I want you to do is just recognize that this could be a turning point in your life. If you have an accumulation of sins, personal attitude sins or whatever they might be, then this can be helpful. And for those of you who are at home, you can find the same information at cru.org, C-R-U. That's the current name of Campus Crusade for Christ. It's called cru.org. And just do a search for the Spirit-filled life, and you will find articles on that. I think that's key for us to understand that we are not just living as those who at one time made a decision for Christ, even though it may have been a very real decision, but we are those who are called upon to walk in the light, to walk in the light today, tomorrow, the day after that. We are to continually walk in the light. How do we do that? By confessing any known sin that the Holy Spirit shows us, and expect that as time goes by, the Holy Spirit will begin to show you other things that may be displeasing to Him. And so this has to do with pleasing God. So, when we confess our sins, we are cleansed from all of our unrighteousness and restored into walking with the light, walking in the light in two ways. One, in our fellowship with one another, and two, that there is the cleansing work of God in cleansing our life that we might walk sincerely before Him. Why is this? Well, in the joining passage, the very next passage, in 1 John 2:2, it says, He Himself is the propitiation, it's a big word which means payment, for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. He is a propitiator. He has made the payment. Because the payment has been made, we can continually, regularly walk with Him. All right, and the payment has been made. So now we have to simply agree with God. That's confession. That a word, thought, or action, and for Christians, it's often our attitude, an attitude that we may have, something that is not a violation of the Ten Commandments, except thou shalt not lust, maybe, but an important aspect of recognizing, okay, Lord, are you showing me something, anything in my life that is not pleasing to you? And the Holy Spirit is faithful to do that, to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He does that with the whole world. And He does it with us in a special way. So we are to confess it, and the cloud of sin is done away. Our fellowship with God and the light is restored, and we can move on from there. Perhaps this is one of those things that you need to do like I did as an exercise the first time around. You say, okay, I'm just going to take a sheet of paper that nobody else is going to see, and I'm going to write down the things that the Holy Spirit convicts me of, not the things that okay, let me run through the whole Bible and find all of the things that I've done. Because this is a work of the Holy Spirit in your life right now, and He may convict you of something that really is not even that big a sin, but it is a sin, and it is breaking our fellowship with God. It's keeping us from walking in the light. And then just right across it, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Why? Because Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and to cleanse us on a continual basis from all unrighteousness. And that's key to understanding. So you might try that exercise. If nothing else, go before the Lord where there's no distractions and say, Lord, show me anything, anything that's displeasing to you. And the Lord will do that. And then you simply confess it. And obviously confession involves agreement with God. And then you continue to walk in the light as He is in the light. Let's spend a little time in prayer before our final song. Lord, you convict us, even as Christians, of the sin that's in our life. It may even be just mental attitude sins. It may be that we're harboring a grudge towards somebody or toward you, Lord. It may be that we are lusting after something. We just ask, Lord, that you would show us the things that you want us to confess before you, so that once we tear those up, we have the assurance that you too, Lord, have placed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And we can have walk in the light and walk in fellowship with you. Amen.